seated. All right, that is the real Lord's Prayer. We've been looking at that for 3 weeks now. We're going to look at the last section. So keep your Bibles open to John chapter 17. And I want to go back and specifically read verses 20 through 26. This is Jesus' prayer for you. And I hope that when you hear that, when you hear Jesus praying for you particularly, you realize how precious that is. It is something that the God of heaven has done for you. It's recorded in the Gospels, and it's recorded in the Gospels so that we may know Jesus' prayer. You know, the thing is, when Jesus was praying for his disciples, he prayed in their presence. He prayed over them. He did touch them. He walked around. He walked through them. He prayed with his eyes open. And he made these requests known to God. And he said, Father, I want you to grant these requests. And I know you will, because you gave me these disciples. You gave me these people who are following me. God the Father gave you to Jesus Christ also. If you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, you have become part of the church, and that church is called the Bride of Christ. We are to be given to Jesus. We are God's gift to the Son. And the second reason that we know that these prayers will be answered, if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, you have believed His Word. You have acted on His Word. You are a doer of the Word, not a hearer only. And if that word has changed your life, if you have the stamp of the Holy Spirit in your life, you are guaranteed to spend eternity with God. Jesus can pray that prayer confidently because he knows that when God saves someone, when we make our profession of faith, God reaches down through the Holy Spirit and he seals us until the day of redemption. Understand what that is. Some of you are old enough to remember the Good Housekeeping Seal of Approval, right? Anybody remember that? A few. Some of you are liars. But okay, never mind. We understand that if that product had the Good Housekeeping Seal of Approval on it, that meant we could buy it and we could trust it, right? Well, it's even more so with the Holy Spirit. If we have the stamp of approval from the Holy Spirit, it means that God has redeemed us. The Father has redeemed us, and there is nothing that can take us out of His love. Nothing. We've read that scripture many times. Not angels, not demons, not death, not life, not heights, nor depths, nor any other created thing. That's us, folks. When we are saved, there is nothing that can take us out of His love. There is nothing that can take us out of that position. The question is, are we saved? Have we really put our faith in Jesus Christ? Have we surrendered to Him? Have we said, I am trusting you above all else? Remember that acronym I've given you, faith. Forsaking all, I trust Him. I'm not putting my faith in anything else. I'm not putting my faith in church membership. I'm not putting my faith in baptism. I'm not putting my faith in my tithing, in my giving, in my work. I'm putting my faith in the person of Jesus Christ. And what we're going to hear today in the Lord's real prayer, in this prayer that He gives to the Father, as He's preparing to leave His followers, we're going to hear that love and unity are the things that He desires for us because of what He's done in our lives. So He says in verse 20, I do not pray for these alone, talking about His disciples, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word. That's us. That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in Me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent Me. And the glory which you gave to Me I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are, I in them and you in Me, that they may be made perfect or complete in one, and that the world may know that you have sent Me and have loved them as you have loved Me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave Me be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory which you have given Me, for you loved Me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you. And these have known that you sent Me, and I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved Me may be in them and I in them. So you hear the theme of love. You hear the theme of unity. You see that Jesus Christ is praying for all believers. You say, but I'm a weak believer. He prayed for you. I'm a rich believer. He prayed for you. I'm a poor believer. He prayed for you. He prayed for the diseased. He prayed for the healthy, for the sick. He prayed for couples. He prayed for married folks. He prayed for bachelors. He prayed for widows. He prayed for widowers. He prayed for all those who realized that they were sinners, yet they needed a Savior. That's who Jesus Christ is praying for. Those people who have put their faith in Him because of the word of the disciples. So if you are a believer, this prayer was for you. And there's four things particularly that He prays for that I want you to see and I want you to apply to your life today. Number one, in verses 21 and 22, He says, I pray that they may be one. Listen to these verses again. That they may all be one, as you are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us. So this is what He's praying. He wants us to be one. And you say, we're all different. How can we possibly be one? Understand that we come together in a spiritual union and we make the body of Christ. We make one church, one group of people who are called out from this world. You know, Jesus said He's not praying for the world, but He's praying for those people who the Father gave Him who are in the world. And they need to stay in the world to do something, and that is to show Him. But He's praying for us that we would be one. And it's not possible without the Holy Spirit. But if you have the Holy Spirit, if you have God in your life, listen to what some of the other gospel writers have said. Paul wrote in Romans 12:5, he said, so we, being many, are one body in Christ. But listen to this next part. And individually, members of one another. Understand this. I'm supposed to be one with Gary. I'm supposed to be one with Lauren. Lauren's one with Gary. Lauren's one with Mark. Parks is one with Keith. You think, well, you know, they're all different. We're going to come to that. But we're one in God. We are one in unity. We are one in the Spirit of God. That's why He created us this way. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he says, for we, though many, are one bread and one body, that we may all partake of one bread. That's the life of Jesus Christ. And you say, what about those differences? There's some big differences in here, right? There's men, there's women, there's UT fans, there's Alabama fans maybe, I don't know. There's people that like the TV, there's people that like the projector. There's people that are all kind of, hey, I want more traditional music, I want hymns. Some people may want a cappella gospel, I don't know. But here's the thing. Paul wrote to the Galatians. The Galatians had all kinds of differences between them. There were some Jews there, and there were some Gentiles. You can't get much different than that. The Jews certainly thought so. There was men and women, rich and poor. There were slaves mingling with the free people. Huge, vast differences in that congregation. And here's what Paul wrote. He said, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male or female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ. That's how much we're supposed to be one. Those massive differences that we can look at and see do not mean anything if we are in Jesus Christ. Our political beliefs do not mean anything if we are in Jesus Christ. They should not divide us. Our love of carpet color should not divide us if we are one in Jesus Christ. What should unite us, on the other hand, is the centrality of being in Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I want them to be one just like you and I are one. So what are we supposed to be one about? It's pretty simple. We have one message. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures and was raised from the dead according to the Scriptures. We have one request of human beings. We don't go out and we try to recruit them to political parties or whatever it may be. We go out and we ask this, have you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? That's what I would like for you to do. That's the one request we make of men. We have one mission. We do lots of mission work, but we have one mission, and that is to teach, to make disciples, to teach people how to follow God, to teach them to be baptized, to teach them to do all that Jesus Christ has commanded. We have that great commission. It's one mission. It is to manifest His glory to the world. Did you get that in listening to that prayer? It's all about Jesus' glory. And it's not because He's pompous or arrogant. It's because He is deserving of that glory. Understand, the worlds were made by Him. Nothing was made except by Him. He created it all. He created you. He knew you before you were born. And we're talking about Jesus Christ. And the reason He did that, you know, you look in verse 22. It gives us the explanation. He says that they may be one just as we are, and so that in verse 21, people may believe that you have sent me. If a group of people, how many we've got here today, 45 people, go out and are one, unified in anything, the world takes notice. Because everybody's got their opinions today. Everybody has to get their opinions out. Everybody has to be right. We can be right without being obnoxious. We can be right based on the Bible. We can be right in saying there is one way to heaven. Well, you're being arrogant. No, I'm just telling you what the Bible says. And the Bible says, Jesus, I am the way, the truth, the life. So you think about the love that God showed us. God showed enough love to us that He came down, took on human form for 33 years, suffered in that form, was taken to the cross, humiliated, beaten, ultimately crucified. Think about how much love it took to do that. And that is a responsibility He says, I'm giving to them. I want them to have that much love for other people. Do we do that? Do we need prayer to do that? Yes, we do. Jesus Christ prayed for you. You will run into people that you don't like. You are supposed to love them. You will run into people that are contrary to you, that aggravate the snot out of you, and you are supposed to love them. You are supposed to pray for them. And we are supposed to have their best interest at heart. He wants us to help others become the new creations that He's made. You know, when we accept Jesus Christ, we are new creations. The old man has passed away. The new man is created. We know all about the new man. We need help getting there sometimes. He wants us to help people, help each other. Show the love of God to others so that they can be these new people. Show the love of God to others so that they can live a righteous life, so that they know how to be holy and set apart. And mainly He wants us to take His message, just like the disciples did, and tell it to others so that they can believe in Him and believe that God sent Him. There are millions and billions of people on this planet who have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. Despite the fact that we have internet, we got TV, we got all this kind of neat stuff, they've never heard the name of Jesus Christ because no one's taken the time to tell it to them. There are people in this county who do not know the truth about Jesus Christ. They may be going somewhere where they hear about Jesus, but they don't know Jesus. You understand from this prayer, He wants us to be one with Him. Not one sitting looking at Him. Not one learning about Him. He wants us to be one with Him. That's a very different thing. And when you start to think about being one with Jesus Christ, the intimacy that that requires, that is a challenge to us, folks. It is a challenge to us to say, are we spending our time, are we doing the things that need to be done to be one with Him? Are we letting down our walls? Are we surrendering our pride? Are we letting Him come in and rule our lives? You think about how close God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit are. We can all be that close. I saw some eyes roll. We can do that through the power of the Holy Spirit. There are no differences that are sufficient to get in the way of true believers doing God's work. There's nothing unless we let that happen, that is strong enough to get in the way of that work. Because we're dedicated to that one united goal. Which brings us to verse 23, the second point. He says, that they may be made perfect in one, that they may be made complete in one. He says we need each other. We need each other to be made perfect or complete in that one unity. Obviously, we have to be together. Obviously, we're lots of different kind of people coming together. But why do we need each other? We need each other to teach each other love. Because, as I said, there's going to be people that, you know, maybe you don't like as much as some others. But God says, I want you to love on them. And you know what happens when you start to love on them? You learn to like them. And you love them. You look out for their best interest. And he's talking here about the goal. This purpose that he's talking about is, it actually translates into the aim of their love. What is the aim of their love? The aim of the love is that all believers, all of us, and not just us in this building, all of us around the world who have put our faith in Jesus Christ truly will be united perfectly. Could you imagine the power of the church if that happened? Could you just imagine if everybody on a given day, at a given moment, all over the world, did what God wanted them to do that very moment? Get out of the way. It'd be an awesome thing. But that's what he wants. He says, give them this purpose. Give them this aim that they do what is necessary to show this love to others. Jesus said it this way in John 13:35, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, that you have love one for another. He didn't say, by this all men will know that you're my disciples, that you can quote John 3:16. He didn't say that you go out and you do all these works. He didn't say that you work constantly for me. He said, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, that you show love one to another. Why did he say that? Because that's just not like who we are. He wants the world to see that there's something different. When we have put our faith in him, it makes a change in us that we show the world. And the world looks at us and says, that is a weird person. That is a peculiar person. That's actually what the Bible calls us as believers. It says, you are peculiar people. And that's true. We are to act differently than the world. We are to love one another even when we don't agree on everything. Because we have one goal, and that is to glorify Jesus Christ. So he wants us to be perfected in unity. He's prayed that for you. He wants us to have that goal. So the challenge is on this part, are you motivated by that desire to be one? Are you putting yourself ahead of others? Are you giving up your desires so that others may have their way? Or are you pounding the table? No, it's my way or the highway. How are you living your life? How is your walk with Jesus Christ? The third thing he prays for, and this is wonderful, because remember, God's going to grant his son's prayers. Look in verse 24. He says, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. So Jesus prays thirdly that we may be with him in glory. So when someone asks you, where are you going when you die? You can say, I'm going to heaven. Well, how do you know? Because Jesus Christ saved me. When he was getting ready to leave, he had been working on his disciples for weeks on this topic, but in the last week of his life, they were talking about Jesus leaving, and he said this, John 14, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. Listen to this last part. That where I am, there you may be also. So Jesus Christ is praying to the Father that we may be with him in glory. By the time Paul comes on the scene, Paul understands this truth, and he said in 2 Corinthians 5, "For we know that if our earthly vessel, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven." Paul said, "I know that when this body dies, I'm going to be with him." That's exactly what Jesus is praying for. He says, "I want all of those that you gave me to be with me in glory." And here's why again. He said, "So that they may behold my glory." We have an idea about Jesus Christ right now. I don't know what your picture is. You know, interestingly, the Bible never gives us a physical description of Jesus while he was on earth. It gives us one where he's in heaven, which is pretty awesome. But it's interesting that it doesn't tell us what he looked like on earth. I don't know what he looked like on earth, but I know what he's going to look like in heaven. I know that when we see him, his eyes will be like fire. He's going to be pure. He's going to be white. His feet will be bronze. We know what he's going to look like. But we will get to see that glory. Do you know the glory there? You guys remember in the Old Testament when the Lord would come down and he would inhabit the tent, and that was called his Shekinah glory. It was so much glory that the world, the people there could not stand to look on him. That's the same word, glory, that's used on the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus is praying and he gets transfigured and they beheld his glory. The Shekinah glory of God. That's what we're going to see. And he wants us to be there because he loves us so much. You think about how much you want a loved one to be at a birthday party or be at an anniversary celebration or something like that. He wants you to be there because you have obeyed him, you have listened to him, you have put your faith in him, and he says, "I want them to see me like I really am." Isn't that awesome? Don't you want to see him like he really is in all that true glory? It's going to happen because Jesus prayed for it. And then the last thing he prayed for us, verses 25 and 26, he says, "I want them to be filled with God's love." He says, "O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them." Jesus wants us to have the love that God showed him. You think, wow, is that possible? Yes, it is. When God comes to live on the inside of you, when you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have a new being. You have a new heart. You have the mind of Christ. You have the ability for the first time in your life to love like Jesus loved. You have the ability for the first time in your life to give pure, unconditional love. Because that's the way Jesus was loved. That's the kind of love that Jesus taught us. You know, John 3:16, a great verse. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." That word "so" describes how much he loved us. There were no limits that God put on that love. What if he had said, "Yeah, you know, I'm going to love you, but I'm not going to let you kill my son. We're not going quite that far." Then there was a limit to his love. What if Jesus had taught us, "Well, you know, I'm going to die for all sins except this one. You do this one, I'm not dying for you." That's not what he said either. Jesus died for all of our sins. The Bible tells us that it pleased God to punish him for all of our iniquities. He took them all, past, present, future, of every single person who has lived and will ever live who has put their faith in him. Why did he do that? Because he loved us. And remember that he did it while we were still sinners. We were enemies. We were antagonistic towards him. And he said, "No, I still love you that much that I am willing to die for you. And I want you to take that kind of love out and show the world, because that glorifies me. I want you to take that unconditional love out, and I want you to take that self-sacrificial love out. I want you to take the kind of love out to the world that doesn't put yourself first. It puts others first. It gives preference to others. It creates unity. It creates that bond. It keeps that bond. As John was getting older, you know, John wrote this about 40 years later. He wrote this statement in 1 John 3. He said, "And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave commandment." This whole prayer is about love. This whole prayer is about Jesus' love for his Father. It's about Jesus' love for those 11 men who stood with him, who believed in him, who put their faith in him. He knew they were going to fall down sometimes. He knew Peter. He told Peter, "Hey, you're going to deny me three times in the next 24 hours, but I'm still praying for you, Peter." And what was Peter's message when Jesus reconciled him? He says, "Love my people. Tend my sheep. Show love." He's praying that you have that same love for one another, the same love that he showed for his disciples, the same love that his disciples had for one another. And he's asking the Father to work in our lives to make that prayer come true. And what do? We have to put our faith in Jesus, because without that, you cannot be one, you cannot love, you can't have that goal of unity, and you certainly cannot have that confident assurance that you're going to spend eternity with him. But when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, when you truly do that, your whole life changes. He says, in fact, it changes so much that you were dead in your sins and trespasses, and he has made you alive. That's a big difference too, right? You were dead, now you're alive. And love is what comes out of that. If your heart is changed, this kind of love will be in your life. And Jesus prays that it be there so that he can be glorified and that people can see him through you. We're all ambassadors, we've talked about before. We're either good ambassadors or we're bad ambassadors, but we're all ambassadors. Are you sending out the message of love? Are you showing unconditional love in your life? If not, Jesus says, "I've got a way. You confess it, come back to me. Repent, I'll get you back on that straight and narrow path." If you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, you're thinking, "Man, that love sounds pretty good. I'd like to know that I can spend eternity with him. I'd like to know that I can be part of something that will support me and unify me and make me one with somebody like Jesus Christ." You have the opportunity today, right where you stand, right where you sit, to put your faith in him. What he says is, surrender all, believe that I am the Lord Jesus Christ, that I died for your sins, and that God raised me from the dead. He says, that's all you need to believe. So if you're sitting here today and you've never made that profession, that's it. Then you get to know him more. He starts working on you, starts working in your life. You'll learn so much more about him, but that's what it takes to be saved. Confess the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he says, "I got a job for you. I want you to go out in the world. I'm not taking you out of the world." That sometimes would be nice. You know, the world gets kind of hairy sometimes. He says, "I'm not taking you out because I want you to go do something for me. I want you to go show the world that you're mine. And you do that by showing that you love one another." Let's pray. Father God, we love you. We just can't say that enough. We can't mean it deep enough. Father, I just pray that you would open our hearts and minds to your message today, that we understand that your Son, as he was preparing to leave, made a prayer for us. Those of us that live today, sitting in this room today, that we know you, that we love you, and that we be united in one together, that we have the goal of being united, that we have the goal of sharing your glory with others, and that we do it out of love. Father, we just cannot express how grateful we are that your Son would pray for us and it be recorded for all time, that you've encouraged us this way, Father. But it's a challenge, too. As we leave these doors today, I pray that you would put that challenge on each and every heart. Show love as you walk out of these halls. Show love to somebody in the street. Show love to somebody at Walmart. Show love to somebody we've never met before. Be different. Be that new creation that you have called us to be. Father, I pray that you have your way during this time of invitation. If there's someone who wants to accept you, that they do it. Father, that they confess you as Lord and Savior. Father, if we need to confess, I pray that we do that too. Father, if we need to join the church, if we need to dedicate our lives, whatever you may be working in our lives to do, I pray that each and every heart here be receptive to you. Father, we thank you for this prayer. We thank you for Jesus. We pray that he be glorified just as he prayed. And this we pray in his name. Amen.